All right. Well, this morning, as we take on this subject, I think there's so many of us that can relate to what it's like to live on that tightrope. And what I found is that so much of the time, people either see their marriage as a deep source of joy or a deep source of pain, right? Like it has so much power and potential to go either direction, so much joy or so much struggle and so much pain. And I hardly ever see people that are just kind of in the middle, that it's neither joyful or painful, right? It's kind of like cilantro. You know what I'm talking about? Like you either love or you hate cilantro. Where are my cilantro loving people? Yes, me too. Like I like a really heavy cilantro salsa, but where are the haters? You're real. Like I know, and your opinion is strong. It is as strong as cilantro is good, right? And there's very few middle people that are just like, yeah, it's another leafy green, right? And that's what marriage is like. It's either love it or hate it. It's either joy-filled or pain-filled because it's so full of potential and it is so filled with power. Now, singles and students, I want to talk to you for a second. Singles and students, because I actually find the same thing with you. I find that you have a very similar experience. You see the marriage relationship as really, really a great thing or really a very difficult and awful thing. You see it as something that's full of joy or full of pain too, and you're usually not in the middle on this deal, and it's almost always that your perspective has been shaped by your experience in your home or in your childhood and in your parents' marriage connection. But whether you're single, whether you're a student, whether you're married a little while or a long while, I think we can all agree that what's so interesting is that the vast majority of marriages begin with joy, right? They begin as something that's joyful. I want you to picture in your mind this morning like a bride and groom on the altar. I don't know if you are like me. I actually like weddings. I know some guys don't, but I like them, and I've got a unique opportunity when I'm officiating them. I get to see and experience things that not everybody else in the room is seeing and experiencing. It's a cool perspective, and what I know in standing in that space is it's almost always something that begins with so much joy, so much excitement, so much delight. That's where it starts, but oftentimes what was once this amazing connection that's filled with chemistry and energy over time dwindles into this deal that's kind of a transactional management relationship, right? This kind of relationship that leaves husbands and wives feeling so isolated, even in the same house, the same bedroom, and even in the same bed. Now, sometimes this disconnection looks like brokenness. It looks like chaos. And sometimes the noise of this is so loud and so angry. But sometimes this disconnection actually looks quite different. It just looks like cold, quiet, apathy, or it just seems that nobody cares. Either way, this disconnection goes so much against what God created marriage to be. I want you to hear me say this. Married, single, students, marriage was made by God for so much more. And I want to change your view and vision of marriage this morning. I want the word of God to do that. Marriage was made by God for so much more. And what's in that statement is this, that marriage was made by God, that God created this. We believe as followers of Christ that God is creator God. So he is the one that created, he established, he invented, he built and made this unique union called marriage. And God did not design marriage. He did not design marriage for husbands and wives to simply be roommates, to just kind of have this semi-functional coexistence where we occupy the same spaces at the same address. That's not the goal. That's not the purpose. No. Marriage has power because it's built with power. The reason why it is so much joy or so much pain is because the Creator has created it to have so great potential, so much potential for connection. And because it's so powerful and has so much opportunity, we must learn about it. We must prepare for it. We must fight against disconnection in it. We must strive towards relational intimacy. Yes, physical intimacy, but also emotional, mental, and spiritual connection and intimacy between husbands and wives. Now, singles. Students, I have one more word that I want to say to you this morning. before you tune me out and just chalk this up to be a marriage talk that's been slid into a series on isolation, which is exactly what we've done, I want you to hear me out, because what I'm going to teach you today, what I'm going to share with you today from the wisdom of God's word is exactly what I share with pre-married couples, with engaged couples, as we do marriage training and coaching, not preparing couples for a wedding ceremony, but preparing them for a lifetime of marriage. So this is the very stuff that I share with people who are not yet married. Today is for you, and I do want to pull the curtains back and give you a view and a vision of what marriage can be. And if you have a low view of marriage, I hope that God changes that and gives you a sense of hope in this today. And for marrieds, for folks that are in this space and you're married, if I don't already have your attention, I want to ask you to listen closely this morning, because there is so much practical wisdom that is going to come straight from God that will help you to fight against the enemies of connection, but also empower you to move in the direction of connection. So let's go together to God's word, to the Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is in the Old Testament. It's after the Psalms. So if you find the Psalms, it's a big book, and you go to the right one book, that's where the Proverbs are. And this book of Proverbs is wisdom literature, ancient wisdom that has stood the test of time. So no doubt we will find the wisdom of God in this. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we'll put the words up on the screen, but I would love to give you a free copy out of our Welcome Center before you go home today. Proverbs chapter 18, we're going to begin with verse 1. Proverbs 18:1 says, "An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends, and against all sound judgment starts quarrels." Now, what do you hear in those words? This is what I hear. A person who is foolish isolates themselves with their selfishness. A foolish person isolates because of their own selfishness. Now, there are some things that that does mean, and there are some things that that does not mean. I want to be really, really clear on that. Not all isolated people are selfish people. If you've been listening to this message series and tracking with us and you know what it's like to feel isolation, hear me say this with clarity. Not all isolated people are selfish people. There are many different things that can cause isolation in our life. There are many different circumstances. What I am saying is this: selfishness always leads to isolation, right? Selfishness, self-centeredness, self-gratification leads to isolation, because selfishness is a primary connection, enemy of connection. Selfishness is a primary enemy of connection, and that's true in all relationships, but it's especially true in marriage. In the marriage relationship, selfishness is toxic. Why? Because it runs against the very grain of God's good purpose for this unique, power-filled relationship. It runs against the grain of the purpose that God created this for, because God's purpose for marriage is to make us more selfless and more sacrificial like Jesus, right? So as followers of Jesus, what we're doing is we're following after Christ. We are imitating Jesus, becoming more and more and more like him in our character, in our actions, and in our attitudes. And as we become more like Christ, God has this tool in his tool belt for the people in the room that are married, or for the people that will someday choose marriage. And he will use your spouse as a tool of sanctification in your life to help make you more and more like Christ as you practice selflessness and sacrifice towards your spouse. And that's actually God's purpose, to work a work of holiness in your life, so that we become more and more like Jesus. And the Bible in the New Testament refers to Jesus as the groom. Who does it refer to as Jesus' bride? The church. The church exists because of Jesus' selflessness and sacrifice, right? So Jesus, the selfless and sacrificing one, in this marriage relationship between Christ and his bride, the church, he has given himself selflessly, sacrificially, given himself even to the point of death, his sacrificial death on the Roman cross that we sing about earlier, right? This is the good news that we preach here week after week after week. This is the good news that we celebrate here week after week after week, that Jesus has sacrificed heaven, that he has given himself completely and fully, that he has died on the cross as a substitute for our sins, taking our place, that he was put in the tomb, but he didn't stay dead. No, he rose from the dead with the miracle raising power of God, and that he is our hope, and that in him we always have hope. That's the good news. But there's a connection here. This Jesus who did all this to fuel and to facilitate this relationship that we can have with God, this personal relationship that's based on unconditional acceptance and grace, right? This very relationship that God has created between us, that is represented by Jesus and his bride, the church, we in our marriages become a picture of that. That's actually God's purpose. God's purpose is not to make you happy. So if you're not experiencing happiness, that's okay. It's not God's purpose. God's purpose for marriage is not just a next step in romance. It's not just something that you do because others have done it. God's purpose for marriage is not that it's just some kind of societal, cultural construct. And what is bigger than that? Marriage was created by God to be an imperfect but powerful picture of the love of God in Christ. Every marriage has the potential to represent the selfless and sacrificing love of Jesus. Every marriage. So, how do we fight for that in our marriages? Because that sounds like it's something worth fighting for, right? How do we fight against our own selfishness? How do we fight for connection in our marriage, in your marriage, in my marriage? Well, the wisdom of the Proverbs is actually quite helpful to that end. So keep going. Proverbs 18:2. It says, "Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions." Let's take that in one more time. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Man, that hits, right? And I feel like that proverb was intended for married people, for husbands and wives, though I promise you that its application is far broader than that. But this verse deals with one of the greatest enemies of connection in marriage, and that's communication. Communication can be a horrible enemy of connection. When I deal with pre-marrieds and I'm coaching them towards married life, I talk about three big things that, man, if we've got alignment on spiritual beliefs and if we've got good communication skills and we've got good conflict resolution and management skills, I promise you, with those three things as a three-legged stool, you can take on all the things that this world throws at you with God's help. Communication is huge. But I want you to listen to a different English translation of Proverbs 18:2 and how it states these words. This translation says this: "Fools care nothing for thoughtful discourse. All they do is run off at the mouth." That one feels a little more real, doesn't it? "Fools care nothing for thoughtful discourse. All they do is run off at the mouth." And when you hear that translation, I want you to think, which describes the nature of communication in your marriage? Which describes the nature of communication in your home? Is it thoughtful discourse, or is it a foolish, selfish running of the mouth? I want you to ask yourself another question this morning. Thoughtful discourse or foolish running of the mouth, which one do you think actually has the power to foster connection in your marriage? Which one do you have, and which one do you want? See, the wisdom of the Proverbs causes us here to reorient the goal of communication in our marriages. So let's do that. Let's change the goal. Let's narrow in the target. Let's define the win. Like, what if the goal of communication in marriage is not to persuade or convince? That's how we approach it. That's the world's way. That's the world's purpose for communication, right? I've got a degree in communication. I have taken classes in persuasive speaking. That is what the world teaches us is the purpose of communication, to get your way. But what if that's not God's way? What if the goal is not to win? What if the goal is not to get your own selfish way, but instead the goal of communication, God's goal for us in marriage, is to understand. The goal of communication is understanding, and it's this mutual understanding, this mutuality. See, this is how we reorient our marriages. This is how we rethink this according to God's ways. See, when we have communicated well, both the husband and the wife, this mutual bothness, both the husband and the wife feel heard and cared for and understood. That's the goal of communicating in marriage. That on the other side of this communication, this interaction, this thoughtful discourse, yes, even this tension and conflict, on the other side of this, I can say I feel heard, I can say I feel cared for, and I can say I feel understood by you. Listen for what is not in that. I never said we agree or that we've come to a compromise. That's not it. That's not the goal. No, what this means, what this new goal means, what God's goal for us means is this, that we get on the other side of this and husband and wife can both say, I get you and you get me. I hear you and I feel heard by you. I am for you and I know that you are for me. You see, that kind of communication, man, that can do so much more than solve problems. That kind of communication can create connection and intimacy, the kind of intimacy that God intends for us to experience and the kind that our hearts actually long for. It's there. It's there. And so how do we fight for that? Because I don't know about you, but I think that sounds like it's worth fighting for, right? How do we fight for that? Family, you have to choose. You have to choose. Will I choose the way of selfishness or will I choose the way of selflessness? Will I choose to communicate in ways that are productive and constructive or will I choose ways of communication that are destructive and isolating? You have to choose. And I will tell you that, simply put, I've heard that you can make one of three choices when it comes to communication. One, you can choose to have a marriage that's defined by chatter. It's just superficial. It's shallow. It's the kind of talk that probably happens between neighbors and coworkers. It's shallow, but it's safe. But ultimately, it isn't connecting. You can choose combat. This is endless war where you're throwing bombs and she's throwing bombs and he's throwing bombs and bombs are going back and forth and it's all attack and defense, attack and defend, attack and defend. Usually someone's better at it than the other one, but both are actually always involved in the war. Or you can choose a different path. You can choose to connect, and connect is about listen and love and understand. But we have to choose, like, which of these three is going to describe your approach in your home and in your marriage? And what can you do? What can you personally do as a husband? What can you do as a wife to move in the direction of connection? How can you reorient? How can you change the goal? How can you let mutual understanding be what fuels and drives you? Well, Proverbs 18 actually continues to be quite helpful with some concrete help from God. Look to verse 12. How can we do this? Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, prideful, arrogant. But humility comes before honor. See, humility is key here. Humility fuels selfless communication that leads to understanding. When you're humble, the people on the other side of you, they feel cared for. They feel, hold on, it's allergy season. They feel cared for, they feel heard, and they feel understood. Because humility says, I value you above me. You are my priority, not myself, right? This is what humility is, and humility is key here. But I want you to understand what humility is not. Again, I want to be really, really clear what you hear and what you don't hear. Don't misunderstand. Humility does not equal being a doormat. Humility doesn't mean that you don't have a voice. Humility certainly is not something that's tolerant of any form of abuse, physical, verbal, emotional. Humility is not the enemy of self-care. No, what humility is it's the fuel for honor. The kind of honor that says, I put you above me in healthy and dynamic ways. But here's the deal. If you really, really want to know what the secret sauce for this kind of communication is, I want you to look on to the next verse. Because Proverbs 18:13 is probably the most practical word of wisdom that you'll get this morning. Look at that verse. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. So there is a key word here that is the secret sauce. Listen, listen, listen. Listen, listen, listen. Selflessly listen to your spouse. Carefully listen to your spouse. Listen to connect. Listen to learn. Listen to accomplish your mutual goal of understanding. Husbands and wives, listen. I've heard it said that a healthy and dynamic marriage is the combination of two great listeners. Listen, listen, listen. and work at outdoing one another. If you want to compete in something, compete in this. Outdo one another in listening. Who's going to be the better listener? If you want to compete at something, work together to outdo each other in showing honor. Honor each other above yourself. And what I know is when you're great listeners that love with humility, that connection and intimacy will follow. It will follow. But wait. We've not yet even touched on one of the most notorious enemies of connection, have we? I mean, think about it. What's one of the biggest enemies of connection? I've spoken just a little bit about it, but I've not said how we fight it. It's actually conflict itself, right? Conflict is an enemy of connection. It's those endless circular arguments that seem to never go anywhere, never finding resolution. These arguments that go on and on and on, leaving us feeling defeated and disconnected. And the reality is those conflicts, the big things and the small things, those conflicts can break us, can't they? Like, they're powerful. They have the power to break us down. But listen to me, there's hope. Those conflicts also actually have the power to make us. I really, truly do believe that. Listen again to the wisdom of the Proverbs. Move down to verse 21. It says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You see, what I see in that is this, that our words in conflict can kill. They can kill us. And not just the angry and loud ones, also the sarcastic and subtle ones, but even the apathetic, unspoken ones have the power to destroy us. But our words in conflict can also give life. Yes, our words in conflict can be life-giving. Hear me out. It's either going to be poison or it's going to be fruit, but we must choose. You have to choose. Now, I want you to do a little exercise with me this morning. I want you to think about the most recent argument that you've experienced in your marriage relationship, okay? Maybe it was on the way to church this morning, so it's very fresh, and you don't have to think very far. Think about it. Think about the most recent argument in your marriage. Now think through that. Before that argument, during that argument, after that argument, was that destructive or constructive? Did that tear down or build up? Did it taste like poison or did it taste like fruit? Is it killing you? Or is it giving you life? You have to choose. Why? Because conflict is inevitable. Conflict is inevitable in every single relationship and absolutely inevitable in marriage. The goal here is not a complete absence of conflict. Don't misunderstand that. This is a myth that I wish believers would not believe. The goal is not an absence of conflict. The reality is zero conflict can be just as unhealthy as too much conflict. I sit across from couples who say, I don't know what our problem is, we don't fight. And I say, I know exactly what your problem is. You don't fight. You have so much stuff that's swept under your rug that you are ridiculous enough to believe that you're just sitting on a level floor when you're under a mound of crap, right? The goal is not zero conflict. The goal is to recognize that conflict is inevitable because every marriage, yours, mine, and everyone that has ever existed because Jesus wasn't married, is a combination of two flawed and sinful people. And every time you combine two flawed and sinful people, there will be tensions, there will be disagreement, there will be differences of opinion, and there will be competing ideas every single time. It's inevitable, but it doesn't have to tear you apart. You have to choose, you have to decide. Will our tensions, will our disagreements, will our differences of opinions tear us apart or bring us together? And what I want you to know is this, every conflict is an opportunity. It really is. Every time. I want you to think about that. The next time you feel the tension building and you see it coming, be like, all right, it's an opportunity. We are headed towards something special. It's an opportunity because it can powerfully move you towards connection or it can strongly disconnect and destroy you. It's an opportunity. This is an opportunity for you to practice selflessness and sacrifice, to be selfless like Jesus is selfless, to be sacrificing like Jesus is sacrificing. It's an opportunity for you to be like Christ. It's an opportunity to listen. It's an opportunity to love. It's an opportunity to understand and to be understood. It's an opportunity for everyone to get on the other side of this tension and say, man, I feel heard, I feel cared for, I feel understood, and I feel loved. Because when carefully, thoughtfully work through a disagreement with intentional communication, man, it can connect a husband and wife in powerful ways. Powerful ways that you'll be thankful that you actually experienced that. Y'all, I mean that. When I think about my most recent conflict, it's not this one, but when I think about our biggest one recently, I can tell you when it was. It was May. It was at the end of school. My wife's a second grade teacher. That is a bad time to pick a fight with your wife. And I did, and I regretted it instantly. And I had so much to make up for. But we made up so well. And we're better for it. We're better for it. Because good conflict management is like fuel on the fire of connection. It can either pull us together against our problems and make a team out of us, or it can pull us apart and make us into enemies when the reality is that it's things that our actual enemy intends to be evil and destructive in our life, but by the power of God, we can see it be life-giving and something that unites us. We just have to view our problems as married couples as a team sport. It's you and me against that. It's not you and me against each other. You have to decide, is it going to make us or break us? Now, I know there's folks in this room this morning whose marriages feel broken. I know that. I know there are people in this room this morning whose marriages feel strained. And you're at a point of tension and it's struggling. I know there are people in this room this morning whose marriages just feel stale and stagnant, but the stagnancy is causing great caution and concern in your heart. But I also know that in this room this morning, there are people whose marriages are life-giving and fruitful. They're not perfect, but your connection is beautiful and meaningful. So wherever you are, wherever you are, however disconnected or connected, every single one of you hear me say this, your marriage was made for more. God's intention for you is to experience even more, even more, even more, even the most healthy, functional, greatest marriage in this room. There is more for you in this adventure that is created by God. There is more. However connected or disconnected you are, wherever you find yourself this morning, I want all of us to make a move in the direction of connection. So let's get super practical. What's your move? Let's do this in Brazos Point language. What's your next step with God, right? What's your move? Let's get really, really practical. Maybe it's going home today and saying, I'm sorry. You want to throw some fuel on the fire of connection? Apologize for the things that you've done. Maybe it's specific. Man, I'm sorry, honey, that I did this. Or maybe it's general. I'm sorry, sweetheart, that I've been an apathetic fool. Go home and say, I'm sorry. Maybe it's just that you recognize that life is so hectic and crazy that your marriage has not been your highest and best, and we're going to make it a priority. And tonight, we're going to set a date night. You set it. You start it. You initiate it. Don't wait on her. Don't wait on him. You make the first move, and let's plan a date night, and let's prioritize it above everything else. Even if the Queen of England dies, we're going to go on this date. That was not in my script. Make it a priority. Make it your highest and best, right? Maybe it's this. Maybe you recognize as a couple, we're communicating, but we're not communicating with God together. And we want to experience spiritual intimacy, so we're going to start praying together. We're going to talk with each other to God and develop that spiritual muscle. What's your move? What's your next step? What's the move you're going to make in the direction of connection? Maybe it's this one. It's re-engage. Re-engage is our marriage enrichment experience. It happens on Thursday nights. It starts September 22nd. It is an easy date night because we will also provide childcare if you sign up for it. It is a free date night, y'all. This is too easy. Don't miss this one. Don't miss it. It's good. And I will tell you this. I cannot promise that Re-Engage will change your life, but I will promise you that Re-Engage has changed lives. When you take the combination of God's truths, God's spirit, and God's people, he does amazing things. And we've seen marriages that were broken be restored. We've seen marriages that were stagnant be strengthened. We've seen disconnection turn into connection, and I'm just crazy enough to believe that God will do it again. Let's pray. God, this morning, I thank you for the gift of marriage. It is a gift. And for the people in the room that don't feel like it's a gift, I pray that you'd encourage them, that you'd give them a tender heart, and I pray that you'd give them a clear next step to make a move in the direction of connection. God, you are a good giver. You are generous and gracious. You are generous and gracious. And so we call on your generosity and your grace to continue to help us to build healthy marriages that will build strong homes, that will ultimately build a strong church that has a strong witness to this community that so deeply needs to know the love of God in Christ. Amen.